you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we could go in it, see the truth therein, and I have the privilege to preach it and teach it so that those that are not clear in the truth can see it and rejoice in it, accept it, and live by it. And with that said, most of all, the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, in that he went to the cross for us to die for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day for our justification. We thank you for these things. And once again, we look forward to our heavenly home and pray that you keep us in the strength of your might by the word so that we can carry out those things needful for you in this life that we have. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. For the last few months or a month or at least whatever, I hadn't kept track, we've been talking about the end is near. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy and look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we've been talking about the end is near because, you know, you hear a lot of stuff going on in the world. You hear about all the dramatic things that are going on in the world, and a lot of the preachers today see those things and preach a message based upon what the news broadcast brings to you. And then they conclude that, well, the end is near. A lot of your Christian preachers today are misguided in the truth of this book. And that is evidenced by what they're preaching concerning the end times. There's a number of end time things in your Bible. For instance, we spent time looking in Genesis 6 where it was the end of all flesh. And it did. It took place. We see that Jesus Christ in his ministry preached about the last days, he that endureth to the end. Well, he wasn't incorrect in that. He wasn't wrong, but something has changed in your Bible. We're in a different time today, and the time that we're in is called the dispensation of the grace of God. And this time was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And there is an end time to this dispensation. And we're going to cover what this dispensation is about, how the end times are going to look, and it's going to be totally different from what you hear most of the preachers preaching today about, say, the end times is all about. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, one of his last epistles, he writes there in chapter 3 of verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now, in those verses, you'd think that that's God talking about mankind in general, how man is. He's not talking about mankind in general. I'll show you that in the next verse. Verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." All right, that is a verse, those verses we're coming back to in just a little bit. We're going to come back and revisit those verses. With that said, turn to Romans chapter 1. And if you want, because we're going to go to it, Romans 1, we'll read first, and Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. I know it was late. It was after 9 o'clock before you got to bed, Bonnie, so. Oh. Well, Bonnie, you want a confessional up here? You want to just come and... All right, Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we see in this verse that the power of God is wrought in and through the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God, the gospel is. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, look in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to jump right in the middle of this. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we see another power being exemplified here. The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the exceeding greatness of His power which God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now what's interesting about that is a power. That power, the Greek word there, that's a Greek word for power. Did I misspell this thing? No, dynamis. I'm not good on my Greek today, so. Dynamis, which is, we get our English word from this Greek word, which is dynamite. Dynamite, you know what I'm talking about, right? Dynamite is power. You use dynamite to blow things up. Dynamite is power. The word power in your Bible is dynamis, and that power is contained in the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. The exceeding greatness of His power which God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So we have an idea of this power, this explosive power to bring up Jesus Christ out of the dead. Now, there's another power that I want you to see, that I want you to understand. Another power of God that I want you to understand. Look in Genesis 18. And in Genesis 18, this is going to be a time where Lot and his family are in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's that wicked city, or the cities are wickedness, full of wickedness, and Lot and his family is there. So the Lord is telling Abraham, who is Lot's uncle, that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham's taking issue with that destructiveness of God. And so, consequently, they're having a conversation about it. In Genesis 18, look with me in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." And it goes all the way down to where if God found 10 righteous in there, He would spare them. But here's the thing. Abraham said something very interesting in verse 25. "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" There's one word in that passage of Scripture that I want you to note that stands out from all the other words. Does anybody see it? Anybody? Yes. Thank you. The reason being, it's capitalized, meaning it's proper noun, name of an individual. Well, then who is the judge of all heaven and earth? God Almighty. He is the judge. So with that said, look in Jeremiah. Look with me in Jeremiah. You get to Jeremiah, look in verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Didn't I say that? Jeremiah 23, verse this many. So the people watching on the stream knows how many. Verse 5, and it does me good too, because it's like, hi. All right, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, guess what, folks? It's pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ there. What is he identified there? One of the things? A branch and a king. He's the branch, obviously, and the tree of which is Israel comes up there, but he's also a king. Now, I point this out for a reason. It has to do with power. Remember earlier we're talking about power? The dunamis of power which he wrought in Christ? Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Now look in verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. A description of the Lord once again there, and the interesting word there is potentate. It appears one time in your Bible. One time does potentate appear there, and potentate has to do with someone who wields great power, great sway in things, sovereign ruler. That's the definition of potentate. So we see that the Lord is described as a king, as a judge, and he is the only potentate. So you're not going to get another man stand up in this world that will ever override the supreme judge, king, or potentate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate. He's been raised up by the power of God and sat at God's right hand and been given a name above all names. He has the preeminence in this creation of God. That is the power that God uses. But there's another power besides the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another power. And that's what I want you to see. Look at this and turn with me in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. Just stay focused with me, guys. We're going to get through this. Trust me. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now watch. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, not by him, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Watch verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So we go to the board. We take the ministry of Christ to his crucifixion. We come out here, dispensation of the grace of God, which is where we are today in time. In your Bible, the time we're living in is a time of grace. And guess what kind of grace it is? It's amazing. So consequently, living in this time, you've got to find out in your Bible what applies to this time. Because not everything in your Bible applies to this time. You want to know what's happening in this time? You've got to go to Romans through Philemon, and that's the writings of the Apostle Paul, who was made a minister of God for you Gentiles. He was our apostle, and he penned down 13 epistles to you Gentiles so you can know how and what God is doing for man today. You can't go outside of that and find the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, today. So consequently, Paul writes in Romans that we have been baptized into Christ's death. When did Christ die? Where did he die? On the cross. We have been baptized into his death. So consequently, this is how it works. The line representing the beginning of the world. Prior to God laying the foundation of the world, he could, by infinite wisdom, look down line in the world. I liken it to a movie. You know, it's like a movie. It has a start and it has a finish. Nobody knows how the movie's going to play out. But if you get a preview of the movie, then you know how it's going to work out. But those that haven't seen it don't know. So consequently, it's like he's running a movie. Before man was created, he knew all things of how things were going to fall into place. So, he sees man from the creation committing sin, Adam. That ruined the seed of Adam in the sense of everybody from that point on has been born after the similitude of the sin of Adam. So, we're all born in sin. There is nothing different from mankind. I don't care where you live. I don't care what you've done or what you haven't done. You have sin in you. God knew this before the foundation of the world. So he worked out a plan with the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that would come into this world to work a grace towards mankind in that God could send his Son to the cross to die for our sins. But it don't just stop there. You read something very important in Romans chapter 6. You read something very important that when Christ hung on the cross, when they nailed him to the cross, you were baptized into his death. God Almighty saw this time here, and he saw everybody that would trust in Jesus Christ. He already knows who's going to trust. He don't make you trust. He don't scare you into trusting by causing a lightning bolt to strike right next to you and go, "Oh, I believe in God now." That ain't it. You hear the gospel of his salvation, how that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day, and that body of work right there that transpired in 3 days is the power of God unto salvation. It can save anybody that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. But furthermore, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has baptized you into Christ's death. Now, that'll blow your mind because you're talking about living here right now in 2016 and somebody here can trust in Christ and God already knew it and he baptized you in the death of Christ 2,000 years ago. Play with that for a while. You're right. So then, God foreknew who would trust in Jesus Christ. So then, the Spirit of God works today by baptizing people into Christ's death, and we were buried together with him, and guess what? We were raised with him on the third day, and we are seated far above all heavens in Christ Jesus at God's hand right now. Okay. I've got to come up for air occasionally, guys. I mean, I'm like a well. I, you know, keep my skin wet, don't block my blowhole, and I'm good. But I got to come up for air. Whew, tough crowd. I feel like Rodney Dangerfield here. Tough crowd, I tell you, tough crowd. This past Christmas, I hung a stocking and got an odor eater put in it. No, I'm just kidding. Tough crowd. So how did this work? You want the specifics? Go to 1 Corinthians. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How did this work? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I know only the preacher gets hot in this church. Thank you, Dave. Now, we don't have to freeze penguins in here, but we can get it cool. We can cool it a little bit. All right, anyhow, let's get back to whatever I was talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to prove Romans 6 by 1 Corinthians 12. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 12, look with me in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Watch. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So guess what, folks? The Spirit of God today, it is working in the sense of this. When an individual trusts in Jesus Christ, God has by that Spirit baptized you into the death of Jesus Christ. You were buried with Him by baptism, and you were raised with Him by the power of God. This power right here. This is the power that God wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead and took the entirety of the dispensation of grace, and this gospel, those that trust have been placed into the body of Jesus Christ. There's one body, but many members. You're part of the body. We're members, but it's all one body brought together by this one Spirit. And turn to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 4. Watch how it connects. In Ephesians chapter 4, it all just works together here now. You don't have to take a big hammer and cram the square peg in a round hole. It just works. That's how God does it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one what? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How many baptisms? Who said it, me or God? Then there's one baptism today. What baptism do you reckon that is? It's a spiritual baptism of Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. In that we have been by the Spirit baptized into one body, we have been buried with Him by baptism, and we've been quickened with Christ and set at God's right hand. And that is the power that Paul is talking about, the gospel of Christ being the power of God. the exceeding greatness of his power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, what the world didn't know, what the devil didn't know, is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, all the people that trust in Jesus Christ were in Jesus Christ. All the people that were buried with Jesus Christ. And the kicker is this, that when God raised him up by the exceeding greatness of his power, all the people in the body of Christ went up with him. And let me tell you, if the devil had known all this, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because it was for your salvation. And that is the power of God that's working today. The only power of God. So he's not going to stop a financial collapse in this country. He's not going to stop a war. If the hurricane comes, it's going to take her own course and go where she goes. Let her blow. If it's a volcano, it's going to happen. He ain't fooling with that. He's fooling with the most important thing in this world, and that is the souls of men, so that they can be saved by the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. But there's another power. We're going to find another power with God. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, look with me in verse 16. In verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not in Christ. Of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So how is man justified today? By the faith of Christ. It's Christ's faith. Why? Man doesn't have the faith to justify himself. So consequently, Jesus Christ came into this world and he possessed all the faith necessary to bring him to the cross and to die for our sins, hence pleasing God for our behalf and dying for our sins, being buried. But God can't take an innocent man, which Jesus Christ was, and let him be crucified, be buried, and remain with his soul in hell, as in Acts chapter 2. Christ's soul descended, it goes down, it faces condemnation. Why? He was made sin for us. But Christ committed no sin. He never committed a sin. So here's God the Father as king, as judge, looking at this execution going, I can't have my son pay the penalty for something he didn't do. So on the third day, God made a declaration as a king and as a judge to raise his son up and deliver him from the pains of death. And you came up with him. You rose up out of there with him. So you are now justified. You've been rendered innocent. That's what justification means. Now watch how strong Paul writes to the Romans. And the reason why I say that, the Romans were all about power and law. Remember, at this time that we're reading, it was the Romans who reigned power over all the land there. So they knew a thing about laws, powers, and by the way, execution. They knew a thing about it. So when Paul writes the Romans, he's going to write them in that line of thought. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, look in verse 31. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to be against you if God's for you? Who can raise up above the judge? Who can rise up above the king? Who has a power over the only potentate? Nobody. So if he's for you, who can be against you? Not only that, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm looking, those of you that are saved, you are the most richest creatures in the universe right now, and most of you don't even know it. You don't know it. You're sitting there trying to balance your checkbook and talk about how the economy's bad. Forget it. Focus in on what you have. You've hit the Powerball, man. More so, we are possessors with the King of heaven and earth. We're his kids. He passed it down to us through Jesus Christ. How shall he not freely give us all things through Christ? We have it. Not only that. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Watch this. It is God that justifieth. So when the person that you know, that you're a friend, lays an accusation on you that I saw you do this, I heard about you doing that, you went here, you went there, there ain't no way you could be a Christian. There ain't no way you can claim that you're saved. Well, you need to take them to this verse right here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Do you know who declared you to be innocent? The judge, the king, the only potentate. So who has power above the king? Who has power above the judge? Who has power above the only potentate? Why do you think they wrote the only potentate? You think maybe God foreknew that man and his ego and pride would raise up men in their own eyes to rule over other men in a spiritual manner? And maybe declare a man to not have sin? Maybe declare a man to be God's chosen meat? M-E-E-T? Like God, he met God's requirements? No man has ever met God's requirements. No man has ever met it save the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one met what God asked him to do, and he was obedient in absolutely everything that God asked his son to do. And consequently, his son was obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. And he went to the cross, and he died for our sins, and by dying for our sins, he was buried as a condemned man, but he was not condemned. So God raised him up from the dead, justifying him, and he justified you too. Oh, if I preach that, preacher, everybody go out and commit sin. Everybody's going out and committing sin now. He won't tell his church that because he don't want to offend anybody because he's afraid that collection basket don't get filled. They're scared. It brings us back to where we're going, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Once again, this is one of Paul's latter epistles. I mean, he's laying it out there. Timothy is the next man that the faith is being handed down to. So he's giving him a lot of instructions. The end is near. Well, we're looking at the end because he says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. But what are the perilous times? What are the things that are going to come upon the church, the body of Christ? He reveals it right here. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying what? The power thereof. From such Debate with them? Go to their church and persuade them? What? Turn away. You're not going to persuade them. You're not inspired by God to go and convert them. Forget them. Leave them. There's others out there. Go after them. Go after those that sincerely want to trust in the Lord and come to the knowledge of His truth. Let them go. They want to walk in ignorance. Let them be ignorant, the Bible says. So consequently, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, what's the power? That's why I laid it out this way. The power is the judge. The power is the king. The power is the potentate. It pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. So consequently, when they're denying the power, what are they denying? They're denying the power which was wrought in Christ, in that when He came up, you came up with Him. They're denying the power that God says, you're justified. I have justified you. Who is he that condemneth? Well, these men right here will condemn you. What do they teach? You can lose your salvation. That's what it's all about. That's what it comes down to. Because if you say you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, then say you can lose that, then you are denying the power thereof, and the pulpits are full of them today. So what is the perilous times? It's the false preachers who deny the power thereof. From such turn away. You have very few preachers today that will preach the absolute grace of God whereby man can be forgiven all of his sins and them never having any condemnation over you through the rest of your life. You will hardly find a preacher today that will preach that. You got one here. You might want to rally around him. Might want to rally around the Word of God. You might want to rally around the truth of the Word of God. I don't care how many blue seats are here. It's the people that are in the ones that you're sitting in that I'm concerned about. You need to be rock solid in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, when you trust in Christ, you ain't yourself. You are a new creature in Christ. The old man has been crucified in Christ. And he that is dead in Christ, did you die with Christ? Then you're freed from sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to commit it. Means the condemnation that comes about for sin. You are not going to be found guilty once you trust in the Lord. Now here's the thing. I look out there and there's two eyes per head. And I'm thinking, have you trusted in the Lord? Could you honestly say that there was a point in time in your life that you trusted in the Lord? I know that I can. And even if I tell you that in June of 1980, I trusted in Jesus Christ. Yeah, they had the gospel way back then. I know what you're thinking. But I trusted in Jesus Christ. I know that I'm saved. Now you tell me you're saved, guess all I have to go on is your word. Okay? And I'll take you at your word. But it'd be good to hear that word. And like I said before, because if I got to do your funeral, guys, it's so much easier knowing that you were saved. I mean, I can preach it with confidence. And it helps me preach it for those that are visiting that's never heard the Lord. The best testimony you will ever have in your life is your funeral. There's no doubt about it. You get a faithful man that's faithful to the Lord, that's faithful to the Word of God, rightly divided, have him do your funeral. It will be the best testimony you ever had. Because aren't we given a testimony of a dead man who was raised up the third day? The best testimony. That's what we look for. People trusting in the Lord. Search yourself. Answer it yourself. Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ? Some people say, well, I've known this my whole life. This ain't about knowing. If that saved you, the devil's saved, because he knows it too. Matter of fact, he knows the gospel better than most of the preachers today. It ain't about knowing. It's about trusting. When did you see that you could not do anything for the Lord to satisfy him from your guilt and condemnation, that it was a matter of you simply trusting in what he did for you in your behalf by his faith. And by his faith, you are justified. You're justified. You're free. You know what God did? He took everybody here who deserves to die in His wrath and really go to hell. That isn't just bumper sticker talk. We deserve to die in His wrath and go to hell. Because that's what we are born from. We are born after Adam. Judgment's got to follow. As the judge, He's looking down the line going, there isn't one worthy of saving. There isn't one that should die and I can have come up to be with me. They're all guilty, they're all sinners, and they've all come short of the glory of God. The only way He could do it is in destroying you, have His Son go and take the death penalty in your behalf. In your behalf. Think about it. Think if you had a death penalty sentence upon you for the wrong you've done. Oh, this isn't something where I didn't do it. This is something you did do it. You did deserve it. The malefactor that hung to Christ's right hand there said, we deserve what we get, but this man here doesn't deserve it. He knew it. And they walk you down that hallway, and there at the end is a chair. They strap you in, they put that hood over you, and you know at any moment, the man's going to flip the switch. The next thing you know, they pull the hood off of you, and they're unstrapping you. God, what's going on? I mean, mentally and emotionally, I was about as prepared as a human could be for this. And they walk you down the hall, and a man walks past you. Well, who's that? His name's Jesus. Well, what's He doing? He's taking your place. God let His Son take your place for Him. He faced the condemnation we should have faced. So to get us back to Him, Christ died for our sins, and God worked another power besides the judge condemning. He worked the power of by the Spirit baptizing us into Christ. Hence, in a way, we face a death penalty. Amen? In Christ. So we were crucified with Him. That's why the words are important. You were crucified with Him. We were buried together with Him, but we were quickened together with Him. When He came up, He took an entire group of people up there with Him, and we're seated right now at the right hand of God. That's great news, folks. That's amazing grace. It won't get any better. So I'm telling you right here, right now, put your trust in the Lord. Trust Him right now, because you could leave here and not make it home. There's nothing in my Bible that I can go to and call out your name and go, he or she, yeah, you'll make it home today. It ain't in there. There's a time you're born, you're here. But there's a time you're going to die. And it's not penciled in. God knows it, and it may be today. But I can guarantee you this, if it's not today, I can guarantee you by the Word of God on this, it will be a day. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Make sure you've trusted in the Lord. It is the power of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the power of the gospel that could save anyone that trusted. We thank You for those here that have trusted. We pray if there's anyone here that's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that do so today. Believing that He died for our sins, was buried and raised again. And they could join us, the rest of the saints in light, and be part of that body forevermore. We thank You for this grace and the eternal home we have through Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.